our way here at the church. We do have a prayer chain. We set it out on the email and all. If you're interested in praying for the needs amongst the body as they're placed on the prayer list and all, you can be a part of that. Just call the office and all, and you can be part of the get the email for praying and all. And so there's always, at any given time, things to be praying for, and that's such an important role, such an important ministry to intercede for those in the body and things that go on. And yet today, right at this moment, we're aware of something that I wanted to include in our prayers. Vicky Santiago. Vicky oversees the babies, the nursery here at the church. She's a servant and a half and a real blessing to us, but she's passed on. Some of you may know that we've been praying for. Vicky's nephew has a daughter named Hannah. She's 3 years old. She recently fell off of her bicycle and had hit her head on a pipe. That was last week. It brought about into little Hannah's life, she went into a coma and just is in rough state. And we got the call this afternoon that little Hannah's not doing well. This is Vicky's nephew's daughter, Hannah. And they say that her heart rate has dropped dramatically and she seems to have some kind of infection and got 104 temperature. Basically, doctors are not expecting her to survive. They've only given her a couple hours. And she asked for prayer. And I certainly think we can pause to pray for little Hannah, that should be God's will, that he'd turn the tables on this whole thing and heal her, and certainly that he'd comfort the family and minister to them. So let's pray for Hannah as well as the study now as we get ready to dig into God's word. Father, this whole awesome privilege you've given us of coming boldly before your throne, Lord, we just stand in awe of this. That through that shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can come, we can cast all our cares on you, we can lift up to you the needs and concerns of our lives and of the body and just those things around us. Father, thank you for this. And thank you, Lord, that you don't require flowery words and big, long sentences, Lord, but just hearts. Hearts sincerely seeking your work, Lord. So with hearts seeking your work, we lift up Hannah to you. Lord, this little one's yours. And we rest in that fact that you're in control, Lord. But you've told us to pray. And so we do pray, Lord. You said to make our needs known unto you, our requests known unto you, Lord. Our heart's prayer, of course, is, Lord, you touch her and just miraculously heal her. That you turn the tables here, you reverse all this, Lord. That you'd bring her out of this and you lower the fever and bring her system back into the way it's supposed to work and all. Lord, just asking you to touch her, Lord. But above it all, Lord, it's written, your will be done. Trusting in your means, Lord. We of course, lift her family to you, praying, Lord, you'd hold them close and comfort them and just help them to really sense your presence through this, Lord. Work your work, Lord. Even using it to bring people to you who don't know you, Lord. Just drawing all just to look up. So, Lord, we're setting Hannah and the family and all before you now, Lord. And as we mentioned, Lord, many needs. Lots going on, Lord, but we present each one to you. We lift up to you those that are struggling, ill health, Lord, relationship issues, various things happening. Lord, you're our sufficiency. You're our strength, and we just give it all to you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, as we come now to study your word, Lord, speak to us, guide us, Lord. You know each one here. You know what we need. Thank you that there is something for each one of us, Lord. So, Lord, take now your word and implant it deep in our hearts. We ask all this, thanking you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have you afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So the chapter opens with God telling Isaiah to speak out, to cry out, shout out aloud like a trumpet, get their attention. There's something on God's heart, and he wants Isaiah to speak to that issue. And he says, don't hold back. Don't water it down. The people, he says, there's a transgression, there's sin. And he wants to speak to it that they might turn, that they might repent and turn from it. What is the issue? What does he go on to speak about here? The fact that while they seemed to be or gave the appearance of seeking him, it wasn't with their heart. That they had a form of religiosity, but their hearts were far from him. It tells us they were even fasting, but their hearts were not right in it. They were asking God, hey, we're fasting here. We're doing our part of it. How come you're not doing yours, God? There was doubt. There was challenge. How come you don't even seem to be noticing us? So the Lord tells them, you fast, you're doing all this stuff, you're real religious, the outward looks really good. But you have all this stuff going on inside of you. There's strife, he says, there's debate, there's this quarreling apparently, hitting of the fist, whatever, some kind of quarreling and all going on. Basically tells that, and all you're doing on the outside, in the inside, your heart isn't right. You're going through the motions. And it might look good to others, but on the inside, it's not right. Apparently, they had this kind of fasting to almost try to obligate God to do their bidding. Rather than fasting just to spend time with the Lord and hear him better, as fasting is designed to be, they were trying to like strike a deal or something with God through this. But then he says to them an important question. He says to them, when did I ever ask all this of you? Is this the fast I've chosen? You're doing all this, but when did I ask this of you? They were doing this to be seen of men. But God says, let me tell you what I'm looking for. Let me tell you the fast that I'm seeking. Verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Long paragraph, but important that we read through the entire one to get the context. God says, here's what I'm looking for. Here's the fast I want to see. Help others in need. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Open your house to those who are cast out. There's nothing wrong with fasting. Other scriptures, of course, speak about it. But as the Lord warns us, do it between you and him. But the Lord says, but what I'm concerned about here is you're doing all this religious stuff, but what about the need around you? He says, here's what I want to see. See, the Lord's heart is towards those in need. He always expresses great compassion, whether it's when Jesus was walking here on this earth physically, or just throughout the word, we see God's heart is always toward those in need. Therefore, if our heart is full of him, if our heart is going to line up with him, if we are truly to be Christ-like, then then we also should be about meeting need, or at least being available for him to meet needs through us. This is not salvation through works. It is salvation that works. It's an active faith. That's what James says, right? Without faith, without works is dead. Remember Ephesians 2:10? All at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks about how we were lost, but God in his great mercy and all saved us. And it says how we're saved by faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Makes it very clearly we're saved by grace, saved by faith and faith alone and what Jesus did on the cross. But then right after that in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says what? But that we were created for good works, unto good works, not saved by them, but created for them, meaning God might work through us, that our Heavenly Father would be glorified. Jesus said, do your works in such a way that people would glorify your Heavenly Father. So the Lord here says, stop your petty arguing. Stop this religiosity. Stop focusing on the outward. And get about God's business. Let him work in you and through you all he desires to do. And evidence of that will be you'll have a concern, a compassion for needs around you. It's an interesting thing. Because he knows how he goes on to say, speaking about how the Lord will guide and bless in all this. And I guess my take on this, or just what I would want to add, or one way of putting it might be, there's something about getting our eyes off of us and just reaching out to others that in that whole process, we find ourselves touched and ministered to. Time and again, I see it. I've discovered it in my life and through the many people I work with and the privilege of what I get to do. If you focus on yourself, if you just view inward all the time and on your need and on your hurt, and you kind of implode, you know, you're caving in and I'm not going to make it. Time and again, I've seen people but they said, you know, even though I'm kind of going through a rough time, I'm going to be available. Or maybe they'll go on an outreach they'll help at a VBS, even though maybe they're struggling. They'll go, but I can help. I can bless those kids. And time and again, people come back and tell me, that's something. They'll say, you know, this is awesome. It was only when I got my eyes off of me that somehow God began to minister to me. And I started feeling the healing and the restoration or whatever that I never felt when I was just me, 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 me. There's just something in this whole way. God said, hang on to your life and you lose it. Lose it for me and you'll find it. That's God's economy. So he's talking about that here. Be about what I've called you to do and you watch, he says, as I bless and guide and minister to you in the whole process. Does it make sense to the flesh, to the natural man? Yet that's how it is. We were designed to be indwelt by God's Spirit. We were designed to live in harmony, fellowship with him. And then as he indwells us, to allow him to use us, to work in us and then through us. That's how we're designed to be. And so it speaks about the blessings here of basically coming back into that proper place, design that God has for our lives. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Obviously, verses particularly pertaining to Israel. They, of course, were walking in the Old Covenant, in which the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, was a real demonstration of the keeping of that covenant, their covenant relationship. They were told to set aside that day and just focus on him. We, of course, are in the New Covenant, sign of our New Covenant, that shed blood of Christ on the cross. That's why this Wednesday is so important. That's one of the commandments. That's one of the things. They were supposed to be keeping the law and, you know, circumcision and all. We are, the new covenant we're under is what we're going to celebrate this Wednesday night. So, but the gist of the whole thing, the gist of this whole chapter here, of course, has to do with God doesn't desire outward religiosity. He doesn't want that negative kind of religion, that religious behavior that's not rooted in hearts surrendered to him. He desires a relationship with him, a relationship with him that results in a caring for others, a reaching out to others. If all that we're doing right now results in nothing through us, then God has the right to pull us up short and say, what's going on? If I'm not open to being used towards a neighbor or a coworker or someone he brings across my path in some way, if I'm not just open to me, then something I'm not getting, something not happening right here. But the positive side of that is that's the place of blessings when we do let him work. So that's what he's talking about here. It's not supposed to be give me, give me. It should be, Lord, fill me. Use me for your glory. Chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They made themselves crooked path. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. So now we get a further glimpse, don't we, of some things that have been going on. Interesting, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. See, you remember back in chapter 58, they were saying, well, you know, we're fasting, and why haven't you seen? We're afflicting our souls. You haven't taken notice. In essence, they were wondering why God wasn't answering them. Why aren't you answering us? But God declares in verse 1 here and following what? Hey, my hand's not shortened that I can't save. My ear's not heavy that I cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden you from his face that he will not hear. The Lord begins this section by basically saying what? The problem isn't on my side of the equation here. The problem lies with you, God says. He's speaking to these people. And he says, the problem lies with you, not me. It's not that I can't save and can't hear, but your sin separates you. Your sin has separated you from me. Do you notice all the your? He says, the problem is not in my court. What does he say? He says, your iniquities, your sins, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. He drives it home. And we can read through this and hear about some of this and go, oh man, these guys are really bad. But we need to take it to heart and understand that for any of us, when sin comes in, it cuts off the fellowship. Sin plugs up the pipeline between me and God. It just does. So the problem here was on man's side of it, because sin separates and there was sin there. You know, people will be living in a state of active sin. And yet they believe that they can have active fellowship with the Lord at the same time. I'm not speaking so much about the fact that none of us here are perfect. I'm not saying that, we can all look at life and go, wow, I haven't arrived yet, therefore God doesn't hear me. No, it's not talking about that. As long as you're open to him working and continuing this process of molding and shaping, and that work he's begun, letting him do each day, move you towards the completion of it, and saying, Lord, if there is any sin, show it to me, Lord. I don't want it. I want you to root it out of my life. We're not talking about our lack of perfection here, but we are speaking about those times or of those who will, they're living in active sin and yet thinking they can at the same time have active fellowship with God. That they truly believe they can hear from God and still continue that behavior. Still continue that thing they're into or whatever it might be. And interesting, you'll talk to someone like that. I don't know, maybe they're living together, outside of the blessings of marriage, or maybe they're married but having an affair or something. I don't know, whatever it might be.
and you'll speak to them, and you'll go, and you'll address them, and they'll go, well, I know it's not what God really wants, or at least I'm not, you know, but well, if God doesn't like it, he can show me. If this isn't right, God can speak to me. And in love, I want to go, but how will you ever hear it if he does? He is speaking to you because his word is telling you it. But the very fact that you've said you want what you want over that, that attitude of heart, that response cuts us off. Sin plugs up the pipeline. But time and again, people will say, well, God will hear me, or God will show me, or he'll tell me if I'm wrong. How will you know it? You cannot. When you're, if you want God's leading and all, you've got to have things tracking with him. Sin separates. It just does. The psalmist declares in Psalm 66:18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard it, if I keep it, I allow it, I hang on to it, I practice it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And God says, it's not my ear that's the problem here. He says, you put a cork in the pipeline between me and you, the cork being our sin. And he goes, and therefore you can hear, you can't receive. You're outside my covering. And that's a rough place to be. And you can't hear. If you want God's will for your life, you got to get the cork out of the pipeline. And the Lord goes on to list his charges against them, doesn't he? Just of note here, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 59, the Apostle Paul quotes from verses 7 and 8 in Romans chapter 3 as he is making that awesome. In Romans chapter 3, remember, he's building towards the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He quotes from verses 7 and 8 in applying these truths, saying, showing how we all have sinned. Verse 9, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. We're reading through the whole chapter here. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, the east. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Long portion of scripture, but awesome verses. They begin back in verse 9 as there is acknowledgement of their sin, and we see the effects of it. Did you notice that as we go through these verses, Isaiah was using the word we? He began to say, we have done this. We have been like this. Verse 12, our sins testify against us, our transgressions, as Isaiah, even though a man, prophet of God, identifying with their sins, their transgression, recognizing that all fall short. Israel was to be a nation set apart to God, but they had drifted so far. And remember, Isaiah takes place over a long period of time, but basically during a time where God is pleading with them and finally tells them, okay, after all these decades and all these years of calling and pleading, you won't turn to me, you're into all this evil
pagan practices, everything else. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go into captivity. And he tells them all these things. And here they're just, he's just acknowledging, they're talking about it. And we can see some of the things going on within them. But they drifted so very far. And so Isaiah is listing some of the transgressions. There was sin, lack of justice. They were blind, meaning spiritually blind. They had no spiritual sight. God wants justice in a nation and in a people. He desires righteousness from a people. He wants judicial systems within nations to be about truth and justice. But they had gone far from that. And so he says, because of that, here's what's going to happen. But is this just dusty history? Can you think of a nation that's gone far from God? Can you think of a nation that the judicial system is so often not about truth and righteousness, but your lawyer and the finaglings of the mechanics of men? And I mean, nowadays it seems more like people say, you don't want to go to court because it's not about what's right. Of course, unfortunately, we're speaking about our own nation. And when a nation goes this direction, Israel, United States, whoever, it does not bode well for them. Pray. Pray for our nation. Verse 16. The Lord said he looked around for someone to intercede. He says he wondered that there was no intercessor, no one interceding. So God sovereignly worked. It goes on to show how God sovereignly worked on their behalf. But isn't it interesting how God oftentimes come looking for those who will intercede for others? I mean, God's going to work, and he does work on their behalf, but he looks, who can I work through? Is there anybody cares? Anybody praying? He looks, I look for an intercessor, he says, and I wondered that I didn't find one. Never make light of the awesome privilege and role of intercession, intercessory prayer for people. And then moves on a little bit towards the end there. You know, the enemy of our souls, of course, is a skillful enemy. He knows how to throw the bait out there to try to trip us up. How awesome it is that we do not have to stand on our own. Don't ever try to stand on your own. And you don't have to. Because what's it tell us? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. He lifts up the standard of his blood. His power. So when the enemy comes in and says, you think there's hope for you? You think God loves you? You think you can be forgiven? And God steps in the middle and goes, yep. And he interposes the cross and his blood and all. He raises it all up like a standard. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Here we have a prophecy. Prophecy speaking of Jesus, of course. The Redeemer, capital R. Why do I say that? Paul quotes from these verses in Romans chapter 11. Interesting, his use of this text, it really helps us to understand this in the following chapter. Paul in Romans 11 speaks there in Romans 11. He's making the point how there's going to come a time, he says, when the fullness of the Gentiles will have come in. And he's saying in Romans 11 how God will again, once again, turn and deal with the Jews, with Israel. And he says that'll be after the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And of course, we believe that's time when the church is up and out of here. Never try to spiritualize Israel in Scripture and go, oh, well, it says Israel, it means the church and all. No, it is Israel. It is the nation of Israel. God has a special love and a place for them. And we're in that time of prophecy where God is now dealing with us, this time of the Gentiles. But the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. That time will end. He'll again turn and deal with the nation of Israel. There is a plan for Israel. And when God speaks of Israel, he means Israel. But the Redeemer will come to Zion. Now that's going to give us a hint here, a clue of what we're talking about. Verse 20, as we said before, God, the word of God, the Bible, is from God. Each word is God breathed. But the writings, as God moved upon the hearts of the prophets and all, and they wrote these things out, they didn't have chapter and verse. They were in the form of scrolls or letters. It was much later when man sat down in an effort to help us find parts of the Bible and study parts of the Bible and stuff, that he assigned to these letters and scrolls and all these that were just complete writing. He went through, and they were learned men. They were learned men, but they went through and they placed in there the chapter breaks and the verse breaks so that we might study and memorize it and all. So the Word of God, is that that's God's Word and all. But the chapters and all, those are man. And sometimes it's okay to step back and say, I'm not so sure I agree with where they put this one. Like, remember back in Isaiah 53, well, really, there's toward the end of 52 there, we could very readily make the argument they should have started 53 there, because it changes topic in 52 and goes right on 3. The argument can be made that's the case here, that they would have been really, and I'm not alone in this, no, this isn't just me totally off the cuff here, but there are many commentators that believe it would probably have done really well to place chapter 60 right there and start what is verse 20 and 59 is actually verse 1. Because in all of 60 now, the theme is going to continue. It's speaking about, as we go into chapter 60 now, it's speaking about, as it says, this time when the Redeemer will come to Zion. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So, as I said, this section introduced by a portion in which Paul says, is speaking about now a time when the Gentile thing is, fullness of Gentiles have come in, God turns now and deals with them. It's about how God is going to restore Israel. He'll turn and deal with them again and restore them. And chapter 60 in particular is about what will happen as all that unfolds. The restoration, the healing, the blessing that will be upon Israel again. You're going to see as you read through this that we have verses here that are dealing with that time of during the millennial reign of Christ. Because remember, the Redeemer will come to Zion. That occurs when? At the end of the tribulation period, he returns, places his foot on Mount Zion. He comes and he ends the Battle of Armageddon. He returns, sets up his reign in there, right there in Jerusalem, and reigns for 1,000 years. But then at the end of that time, Satan is released one more time, that final climactic end of it all. And then we move out into eternity. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and all those things that Revelation teaches us about and all. But here, this is what this is talking about. It's moving out into that whole future time. There's nothing in the history of Israel that would even come close to fulfilling these verses now. As we're about to read them, you'll see. There's no way you can say, oh, well, that was fulfilled back then. This is speaking about that time yet to come. And Paul tells us so. We know that because Paul tells us so in Romans 11. It's about after the Gentiles have done, and the Redeemer has now returned to Zion. So now we read about that. And the call, arise, shine, your light has come, is the call. Verse 4, lift up, so he's speaking to them in their this restoration state. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Everybody come to Jerusalem and worshiping and praising the Lord and all, bringing the riches and the land being blessed. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebooth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Ascending. Remember, you go up to Jerusalem, you ascend. Who are those who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost?
Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. So it just speaks about there's this massive movement returning to Israel, the Jews back in their land, the wealth that's going to be going on. Again, it's the other nations seeing the glory of God there and coming and worshiping and all, just blessings and God overseeing and just prophetic verses speaking about the blessings of the Redeemer as he returns to Zion and restores them. Kind of glimpses into the future. Verse 10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. So he is speaking to Zion, to the Jews, Israel. But they had done it brought upon them, things they had experienced. But in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So coming and worshiping him, and there he is. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despise you shall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So again, just notice there's this coming glorious day when God's light will be upon Israel. He'll do all these awesome things it's talking about here. Remember, Jesus had come the first time as the suffering Messiah. There had to be Isaiah 53 before there could be Isaiah 60. But the Jews kind of spiritualized Isaiah 53, and therefore they missed him. God turns, and he deals with us and makes known to us, of course, the suffering Messiah and our need for him. So I'm not saying individual Jews haven't come to know him, but as a nation, the Israel missed him. But he will turn once again and deal with them, and there will be a coming to him and a restoration here. Verse 15, whereas you've been forsaken and hated, truly that's been their history, hasn't it? So that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of God. The Jews have suffered so much in their history, and yet awesome that they still exist as a people. Think of all the nations and peoples that have come and gone, but the Jews, because God's dealing with them. And now they're back in their land. They have a nation again. We see end time events unfolding. But through it all, they've gone through so much, but God says, but it won't always be that way. You'll be blessed by it, and those that have been down on you will be a source now of blessing to you. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace, and your magistrates righteousness. So they'll have righteous leaders. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. We know that's got to be future, right? Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. So again, verses just setting forth how awesome it's going to be in that day. No violence. Israel, no violence. Instead, praise, praise. Gates open all the time. And verse 19, see if you recognize some of this. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Let me just pause. Hopefully, if you you can go to Revelation 21:23, verses, or in Revelation 22:5. Matter of fact, let me read one just to show what I'm talking about, so you'll get a flavor here. In the book of the Revelation,
after the 1,000 years, after the new heaven and new earth, speaking about the new Jerusalem. See if you recognize this. This is in Revelation 21:23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 22:5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verses there, of course, just corresponding to what we're talking about here, helping us kind of place a time on what we're talking about here, how we've moved out into that time. Verse 20. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become 1,000, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So, a chapter that really is pertaining to Israel and Zion in all particular. I mean, it's out way ahead and all. If you're his, you'll be around to see it in terms of, you know, some of these things. But speaking particularly the restoration of awesome verses of prophecy and promise. And remember, we've studied over and over again, everyone that was due to happen has happened, and there's been a slug of them, up to and including the Messiah and all about him and everything else. That being the case, you can bank on the rest of this. Let's stand. There'll be prayer partners available at the end of our time by the prayer room if you would desire some prayer tonight. I suspect Jeff and his team are coming up to close us out in song together. May God give you an awesome week. We just move through it, looking to him, letting him work in us and through us, whatever he desire. Remember the fast that he's chosen. Be available. Let him work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet. Thank you for your promises, your sure promises. Thank you for just speaking to our hearts tonight, Lord. Thank you for all we found in you, Lord. I do pray, Father, for each of us as we head off into this night, as we head off into each day, Lord. We don't know what the days hold, but you hold us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that your word is sure. And what you said is going to happen is going to happen. That, Lord, for each one who has opened their heart to you, we will be home with you. And meanwhile, you've begun a work and going to complete it, Lord. Lord, on and on it goes. Just how, just what a blessing it is to give you the steering wheel. So, Lord, we give you praise now, Lord. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.